Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, there were definitely some tweets heard around the world earlier this week with President Trump when he was tweeting out, which still has yet to be implemented, and the military's now got to deal with it on the other side of his tweets, but radically controversial tweets, not radical for some people, but definitely for a lot of people, people on the left. And when he tweeted out that, hey, transgenders, no habla, ain't going to happen, no mas, not going to be transgender men and women in the military anymore. Now, he's got to implement that, and what do you do with the few thousand that are in the U.S. military right now? But that was a pretty controversial, to say the least, tweet storm that he sent out earlier this week, and then all the news stories ever since then. And then I was looking online and reading, and went to the Daily Signal website, and there, lo and behold, there was an article. What a fascinating title. I was once transgender. Why I think Trump made the right decision for the military. And lo and behold, it's an article, an excellent article, powerful article, which has had over 20,000 people now interact with it on our Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio. And I'm like, hey, I know that guy. It's my good friend, Mr. Walt Heyer. Walt, how you doing, buddy?
I'm doing good, good. I even called in on the right day.
Yes, you called in on the right day. Yeah, Walton and his wonderful wife, Casey, and I were trying to see each other in Phoenix at the Harvest Crusades, which was on a Sunday. Walton and Casey showed up on a Saturday. And I was like, oh, my goodness, did I just lead you astray? But we had a great visit anyway. And many of you that have been around Call to Action Radio for a while, you've heard Walt several times on the air. And last year, just an incredible experience. And God just really moved when we did Call to Worship last year here in Raleigh. And Walt shared his incredible testimony, which, by the way, we have that whole thing on digital video, and I'm going to put a link up to it on the Facebook page here before the show is over. So you can listen to Walt's testimony about his own life going down the road of transgender. It's a really an amazing story. We don't have time to go into that now, but down that road and back out of that road, an incredible story of what God did in his life, and, of course, his beautiful wife, Casey, today, and they do all kinds of ministry and speak all over the place. But why did you feel compelled to speak out about this particular issue with Donald Trump talking about no more transgendered in the military?
Well, I guess I knew he was going to get hammered because that's what they do when you step up and do something that's really good. And I just wanted to back him up. And I wanted him to know that, you know, there are people out there that support that decision. And so I spoke out and gave it exactly what I thought was appropriate. And, you know, I look at it as selective service. The military is called selective service. That means you don't get to select going in there. They get to choose and select who they want for military service. So I just applaud them.
Now, of course, all kinds of people are chiming in on this issue, but a very, 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 very small percentage of those people in a very, very, very small percentage of people in America can relate to this decision the way you can, Walt, because you went down the road of transgenderism, the surgeries, the whole nine yards. So for somebody that has come out of that and was delivered out of that, and as you call it accurately, so gender dysphoria, why was this the right decision for the U.S. military from your perspective as a former transgendered man?
Well, I think the military is a great place for people who've resolved the issues prior to entering the military. I don't think the military is a place that should be turned into a federally funded sex change clinic for people who are suffering from gender dysphoria.
Yeah, and I don't think we can, you know, people talk about the money involved, and that's all obviously a reality, but I think there's estimates are somewhere between 1,500 and 7,000 people out of 1.3 million in the military. If you go by the national numbers, it should be about 2,000 on average in the military. And you got to wonder, Walt, if some of those men and women joined the U.S. military since Obama and everything was moving in that direction in order to get the U.S. taxpayer to pay for their gender sex reassignment surgery, air quotes there. I don't think we can dismiss that.
No, I don't think you can either. We got to keep in mind that Obama, in his health care bill, wanted the federal government to fund reassignment surgery, and that didn't come out real well. So I think they turned to the military and made that option available in the military. And keep in mind, the way the thing was constructed was that you could join the military, and after a few months, you could tell them that, you know, you were transgender and you needed the surgery. Then they would give you the surgery free of charge, and then you would not be forced to deploy and be given accommodation so that you could basically slide a little bit while the rest of the soldiers who weren't undergoing surgery had to go out and do, you know, double duty in some cases for the people who were waiting to adjust to their new gender. And then within, you know, a period of time after that, their time would be up in military service. They could exit the military and then, boy, they'd be all done, wouldn't they? And the federal government would have paid for it.
Yeah, and the federal government would have paid for it. And the other thing about it, and I've mentioned this because I've been going back and forth on social media and stuff, and when we come up to the break, Walt, I'm going to hold you into the second segment if I can, because I know you'll share with people. So what happens to people, men and women, that go down the road of sex reassignment surgery? We're talking to Walt Heyer, who's become a good friend, he and his wife, Casey, and he went down that road, and he's in his mid-70s now and traveling the country, speaking out all over the place about this issue, because I want, Walt, for you to share with our listeners today what happens to people after they go down this road. But one of the issues that I see a lot of people glossing over is that if one thing's not abundantly clear, the U.S. military is not made up of a bunch of individuals. That's why they break everybody down when you first join. Everybody gets the same short haircut. It's not a place for individualism. Individualism in the military is going to get people killed, isn't it?
That's exactly right.
And so I look at that and go, okay, this isn't about catering to the individual. It's about making the individual decrease, and it's about your unit, your platoon, because now you have to function as a cohesive unit. And listen, I think there's another side of this, Walt, that most people are missing out on, is that do you think that the transgendered men and women that are going down that road in the military, do you think they're going to take some flack from their fellow soldiers? Do you think it's going to get kind of ugly?
I think it's certainly going to get ugly. And I think they're also going to dish out some flack. So I think, you know, the whole morale thing is certainly at stake here.
They're not really going to be prepared.
Yeah,
I'm coming up on break. I'm just going to put you on hold here for a minute, Walt. I'm up on a hard break. I'm talking to Walt Heyer. He's been down the road of transgenderism, surgeries and all. Now he's back and he's speaking out. Noble Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Talking to my good friend Walt Heyer, who's been down a road that the vast majority of human beings have never gone down. Because Walt went down the road in transgenderism, the surgeries and everything, and then just an amazing story. And God brought him back from all of that. Walt's married, and his wife, Casey, just a beautiful, wonderful, godly woman. They travel all over the country, and they've been in other places in the world, speaking the truth out about transgenderism, not because he hates transgendered people. He was one, but because he knows the truth about it, he knows the truth of what's behind it and the lies that are involved. And so he's speaking out. So when Donald Trump earlier this week came out and had the tweet saying that we're not going to have transgendered in the military anymore, Walt came out with a great article. I was once transgender, why I think Trump made the right decision for the military. If you want to check out Walt's website, sexchangeregret.com. He's written several great books. He's always writing great articles, but go check that out. Sexchangeregret.com, and then on Facebook Live on our Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio. So whenever you hear me say C2A, that's the letter C, the number 2, the letter A, which stands for called to action. Okay, so facebook.com/C2A Radio. And I just put a link up there on our Facebook Live feed because there's people, my friends on Facebook right now are watching me in the studio live. I just put a feed up of the beautifully shot digital video and sound from our Call to Worship event last year where Walt shared his testimony. It's about 22 minutes long. So that's there. You gotta listen. You got to hear that. It's just one of the most remarkable testimonies you'll ever hear. And I'm certainly blessed. My wife is, my family is, by our friendship with Walt. Walt, thanks again for spending some time with us today.
You bet.
Okay, so I wanted to ask you, because you can answer this question, and the vast majority of human beings cannot. But on the other side of sex reassignment surgery, you're thinking that's going to solve all your problems, everything's going to be fine. What are the realities, Walt, that are awaiting, in this case, men and women in the military that go down that road? What's going to happen to them after the fact?
Well, each case is different, of course, but I get letters from people 3 weeks after surgery saying they regret it. What can I do? I've had them 2 months or 3 months or 1 year after, and they regret having done it because the issues about being transgender, identifying as a transgender person, are deeply psychological and deeply emotional, and taking hormones and changing body parts does not resolve it. So one of the curious things I have is, if the military would have gone forward and allowed them to change people's gender and give them the surgery, if somebody comes back 3 months later and says, gee, I've made a mistake, are they obligated then to put the body parts back on? Who's going to take care of the mistakes that are made? And I think it's important to understand that there is absolutely no way to prove if somebody is transgender or not. There's no test for it. There is no biological chemistry for it. So they're just taking the word of a person who says, I feel like I'm a transgender person and hormones and surgery is what I need. It's the only thing that I know of where the patient tells the doctor what's needed for their surgery.
Man. Yeah, that's such a dark reality. Now what about suicide? Because I know the suicide rates skyrocket for many people that have gone through sex reassignment surgery.
Excellent point. What we know about transgender surgeries, and I've written a lot about the suicide rates, and even after the reassignment surgery, suicides remain extremely high. We know that the people who identify as a transgender person as a whole, 40 to 41% of them will attempt suicide, and many of them will be successful at doing so. Worse than that is the young people that we're encouraging toward this idea about changing genders is age group from 12 to 24, 50% of them will attempt suicide, and many of them will be successful. It is just not a proper way to treat somebody who's struggling with very, very genuine emotional and psychological issues. And I think that's what's so troubling to me. These are people who really need our help. They're people who really need our compassion. But they also really need some good psychotherapy. They need to go back and try to figure out when the onset of gender dysphoria was in their childhood. And they're not born that way. And so there's something that triggered it early on in life where they came to the point to where they did not want to any longer be who they are. And then they choose to become someone else of the other gender. So it's critical, and it's important for us to provide much better care than we give. You can see from an attempted suicide rate, we're failing to help them in their issues with gender dysphoria.
And that's where the truth that you bring to the table so eloquently all the time and without reservation, without fear. And I know there's a whole movement out there that hates your guts, Walt, and but they say, you know, they say, hey, we're the haters, we're the mean people. No, excuse me. We are not. Walt Heyer is not speaking out because he hates the transgender community. He's speaking out because he loves them and he's deeply concerned about them. He used to be one
of them.
So we don't indulge that. We try to help them, whereas the liberals and the left are saying, oh, no, we need to pave the road with gold. For what? Pave the road to where? Well, the 40% increase in suicide attempts and all the other nightmares that come along with it. It's really heartbreaking. We need to control the narrative that way, Walt. And how do people respond? I know you were recently in Boston speaking there to the state legislature. How do people respond to you, especially people on the left?
Well, the people on the left don't respond to me very well. But what's really surprising is that transgender people write me all the time. I had one that had been writing me for 5 years telling me, I'm a true transgender, you're making this stuff up, and you're wrong, and you're this, and you're that. And I just stayed with him for 5 years. I don't know how many emails I got from him, and just continued to go along with him. And about 4 weeks ago, the person wrote me an email, and it says, I'm a true transgender, but I just found out that I regret it, and I found out that being a true transgender doesn't mean anything. Can you help me detransition?
Wow. Yeah, and it's just amazing. Walt has story after story of things like that. And so friends, please, I mean, go check out Walt's website, sexchangeregret.com. I have this incredible article he just wrote, which is getting tremendous traffic all over the place. I once was transgendered, why I think Trump made the right decision for the military. That's on the Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio. And let's all make sure that we're praying for Walt and his wife. They're doing a valiant and courageous and loving work and obviously getting a lot of backlash for it, but they stay the course, man. You guys are just doing an incredible work. Walt, I love you and appreciate you. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Steve. Take care.
All right, pal.
Love you,
we'll
too.
Talk to you again soon. Thanks so much. And that's what a blessing. I mean, that's just I'm telling you, I've spent hours with Walt and his wife, not only through Call to Worship, but they came to our home. They were at our house for dinner and stuff with our kids. They were there for like 3 hours. Just a beautiful, incredible couple. He gets nasty mail and phone calls and just ridiculed and just harangued when they're speaking publicly. But he, you know, he's all Walt's all of about, I don't know, he's like 5'3" tall or something. And he's in his mid-70s. And he went down that road, started when he was 4 or 5 years of age. It's an unbelievable testimony. So I put the link up to our video, Vimeo page. And you can go watch Walt Heyer share his testimony. That was at our annual event last year called Called to Worship. So that link is up on Facebook, facebook.com/C2A Radio. Skip into about the 29-minute mark when I introduce Walt, and that testimony will blow you away. He is speaking the truth in love. When we come back, I'm going to share about some things that Joni Erickson Tata said 50 years since she became a quadriplegic, and an incredible story from Robbie Zacharias. Back at Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. So I wanted to finish this week, and I'm not going to say the end of an era. That would be overly dramatic. I want to finish this week on some really encouraging things for us to hear. So I'm going to read some quotes from Joni Erickson Tata. You may be familiar with her. She spent 50 years in a wheelchair when she was 17, teenage girl, went with her sister to a beach in the Chesapeake Bay and suffered a diving accident that rendered her a quadriplegic. And God has been using her in unbelievable ways for 50 years from the confines of a wheelchair, a quadriplegic. So a recent interview with her, because it's a 50-year anniversary. So I'm going to read some of those, and I'm going to play a clip for you. An incredible, this is one of the most mind-boggling stories I've ever heard, of how God went after one of his people, a young man in Vietnam. And Ravi Zacharias will tell that story. I've got the clip from it. I've heard it several times because I listen to Ravi when I work out. Hopefully if we have time in the fourth segment, great story that you don't usually see where somebody did something wrong and the owner of a pizza shop took to social media, but it wasn't to go after them to hurt them. It was to go after him to help him. And I'm going to hopefully share that. And then I'll bid you adieu for a couple of weeks, and because of what's been going on with my voice, and God's doing a miracle since last Friday. And I'm going to share that with you because, like Paul saw the man who had faith to believe, and he healed him. And I don't know that I'm like that guy. But last Friday, something happened that I want to share, and God has been healing me ever since, and it's just amazing. I just got to give God glory and testimony, so we'll do that in the fourth segment. Okay, let me get to this real quick. So Joni Erickson Tata, Christianity Today, was talking to her. How do you feel as you reflect back over the past 50 years? Now listen to this woman of God. Just the other day, I was reading 1 Peter 5:10, where Peter says, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Honestly, I'm amazed that the last 50 years feel like only a little while. Maybe God does that when we finally do love Jesus more, when we finally do follow him more closely. Maybe he erases all the horror, all the despair, all the depression of the past when we learn how to trust him. He pushes into the background all the terrible times of anguish, and he brings forward the highlights, the moments of hope, peace, and growth. As I look back over 50 years, I just see God at work. That's pretty exciting. 50 years in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. This is a great question. How has your view of healing changed? One of the first, Joni Erickson Tata said, one of the first things I read about healing that really helped me was from Mark 1. Jesus had been healing all day long. Finally, everybody goes away and night falls. The crowds come back early the next morning, and Simon Peter goes looking for Jesus because he's not to be found. He's somewhere praying. When they find him, Simon says, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus' reply to Peter is so amazing. He doesn't say, "Oh, quick, let me go back down the hill and help all these sick people." Instead, he says to Peter, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, where I must preach there also, for this is why I have come." I read those words, Joni said. This is why I've come, and I began to see Jesus' priorities of healing differently. The same man who healed withered hands and blind eyes is also the one who said, if that hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if that eye leads you astray, gouge it out. God is interested in a deeper healing. There really are more important things in life than walking. There are more important things in life than having the use of your hands. And that is having a heart that's free of the grip of sin and pride and self-centeredness. I'm not saying I've arrived. I've got a long way to go. But I'm on my way. And that's a very good feeling. What an unbelievable perspective. Joni Erickson Tada, a woman who, in her teens, major diving accident and becomes a quadriplegic. And believe me, you read more about her story. She's had her dark times and she still struggles. She's still struggling with her health today. She paints with her mouth. She and her feet, I think. And she paints beautifully. I mean, I'm not talking about good sixth grade stuff. I mean, this is beautiful. And that's her perspective. And I wanted to share that because whether you're sick or broken and life is tough, relationships, children, whatever it is, man, Joni Erickson Tada has been walking imperfectly, but in a long line of obedience with the Lord. What an incredible, incredible perspective. So I wanted to play this other one. If you want to look that one up, I'll put it on Facebook. After 50 years in a wheelchair, I still walk with Jesus. Joni Erickson Tada. So I listen to Ravi Zacharias a lot when I'm exercising because he really feeds my mind. And he touches my heart too, but he just reaches into my mind. It's been a huge blessing for me in what I do. And I want to play this for you. This is a mind-boggling story of a young man who is an interpreter working for Ravi Zacharias in Vietnam, which will just show you how far God will go to keep after you.
The year was 1971. I was still doing my undergraduate in theology, and I was invited to speak in Vietnam. The war was still pretty heavy. A lot of killing was going on during those days. My interpreter was a 17-year-old young man. His name was Hien. Hien and I traveled across the length of Vietnam, all the way to the demilitarized zone. God, in an extraordinary way, used these two young lives in many, many settings to break in a revival in the land of Vietnam. We were in many U.S. Armed Forces bases. We were in prisoner of war camps. We were in military hospitals. Both of us were too young to have been in places like that. But God, in His sovereign grace, used our lives. At the end of the 4 months after I'd finished preaching in that land, I embraced Hien, not thinking if I would ever see him again. That was 1971. 17 years had gone by. In 1988, I received a telephone call. And it took me only a moment when he said, "Brother Ravi," on the phone, for me to recognize that I was talking to Hien. I said, "Hien, where are you calling from?" He said, "I'm calling you from Los Angeles." I said, "What are you doing in the United States? How did you get out of Vietnam?" He said, "Have you got a few minutes to listen to my story?" I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Brother Ravi, after Vietnam fell to the North and to the Viet Cong, I was arrested and put into prison. And I was brainwashed. Every day I was being asked to read Marx and Engels. They were trying to knock faith in God out of my life. Marx and Engels, every day. And I was not allowed to read anything in English because they were trying to cut me off from the West completely, saying the missionaries and all had poisoned my mind. They were breaking me away from all of this. French and Vietnamese, Marx and Engels, only Marxist ideology. It was just pouring in my mind. One day I was reading Engels's book describing a Marxist man caged by capitalism and the Marxist man as a bird bashing away against those wires, trying to break free, bloodying itself in the process. But keep hitting, he says, keep hitting. Someday you will break those bars. He said, I went to bed that night and I thought to myself, God, are you only a figment of my imagination? Did the missionaries really brainwash me? Were all those meetings we held in the revival, he talked about me in his prayer to God, wondering if all those messages that he had interpreted did not hold out against reality? And he said, I got so frustrated with all that I'd read, I said, I'm going to disbelieve in God from this very night. And I was determined that from the next morning, I was not going to pray, going to act as if God did not exist. He said, in the morning when I awakened, the commanding officer assigned me to clean the latrines. And as I was cleaning those latrines, he says, Ravi, it's a horrible place in those prison camps. As I was emptying out those waste bins, suddenly I noticed a piece of paper that looked like it had English on it, even though it was so stained with human excrement. I'd seen English and wondered if I could pick that up somehow. He said, I washed it and took that piece of paper, put it into my hip pocket, and went back to my room. I could not open it up till the night, till my roommates were sound asleep. And he said, there in the darkness of the night under the mosquito net, I flashed my light on that little piece of paper, and here's what it said. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, and the rest of Romans chapter 8. He said, I couldn't believe what I was reading. I said, God, here in this prison camp, on the first day in years when I was going to disbelieve in you, you have followed me with your love, with possibly the most precious verse that I needed. He said, I got so surprised at this that the next day I went to the commanding officer and said, do you mind if I clean the latrines again? And he said, I started to clean the latrines every day to find out that the commanding officer had years ago been given a Bible. He was tearing out one page at a time, using it as toilet paper every day. And he said, I was washing it, taking and completing the rest of the book of Romans and other parts of the Bible and reading it as my devotions every night. He said, finally, they released me from prison. He said, and I started to build a boat and to escape with about 52 others. One day, four Viet Cong came and grabbed me and said, Hien, somebody has told us you're trying to escape. Is that true? And he said, no, it's not true. They pressured him and he said, no, it's not true. He lied to them and they left him. Moments after they left him, he said, I wept alone in my room and I said, there I go again, God, trying to run my own life while you have followed me with your love for so long. He said, I prayed a prayer and hoped it would never be answered. I said, God, if you send those four men back to me again, I will tell them the truth. And it was only hours before, if not minutes before they were to set sail, these four men came, grabbed him by the collar, rammed him against a wall and said, we know you are trying to escape, is that true? He said, I looked them in the eye and said, yes, what are you going to do, put me back in prison? They said, no, we want to go with you. And the four of the Viet Cong got on the boat with him. He said, Brother Ravi, we were swept on the high seas with wild storms. We would never have made it except for these four men and their skippering ability who brought us safely to Thailand. And ultimately, as the United States opened its door, Hien came to the United States, finished his degree at Berkeley. Now he's working as a businessman there. He came and visited us here in Atlanta and sat at our kitchen table with my children and with the gentlest of voice reminded them of something, that the love of God is so precious that he follows you and follows you even at the darkest moments of your life.
I mean, I don't even know what to say to that. Every time I hear it, I'm like, God is so good. Toilet paper. The book of Romans. A devotional. Lying, truth, deliverance, and only because he told the truth. But God, thank you, Lord. Be right back.
All my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes, never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies, but I'm getting close. Closer to the prize at the end of the rope.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you today. I'm in a great mood because after this broadcast, I'm out of here for like 2 weeks. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. And I've talked about it several times. I need a sabbatical, need to rest my voice. But God's already doing a miracle there, and I'm going to share that with you today. I was definitely ye of little faith, but God takes that little faith, and he moves mountains anyway. And he does miracles anyway, and he loves us anyway. And that's just so awesome. So I'll share with you, and a couple things, a couple prayer things here in a minute, but I also want to share with you. Ravi Zacharias, we just listened to that, just an incredible story. And sometimes when he's done sharing that, he shares a poem after that. So in the one transcript I have, this is how Ravi finished after he tells the story. How fittingly do the words of the 18th century poet William Cowper capture what God did in Hien's life. So that was the gentleman he was talking about in that story we just listened to. That I played that clip from Ravi. So here's the poem, William Cowper, about what God did in this guy's life and what he has done and will do in many of our lives. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm.
His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet, I love that, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And what a great example of that, just to see how God works. And sometimes it doesn't make any sense to us, and it seems wrong and unfair and unjust, and we complain and moan and lament. But God's doing his own thing in his own time. And we can't see it. We can't always see it. We can't always understand it. And oftentimes the only thing you can do is kind of crump, just kind of lay down at the foot of the cross and weep. And that's fine. I found myself in that place before, and I know many of you, if not most of you, have. And that's fine. It's okay. It's okay to collapse at the foot of the cross because we know who's there. We know who loves us and who will never leave us nor forsake us. So I just love sharing that story from Ravi Zacharias. Okay, let me do this one right quick. Well, let me do a prayer thing right quick. You may not have heard this. Charlie Gard, the little baby that his parents have been fighting to try to get more help from a doctor in the USA, and all that ended up being too little, too late. And he died earlier today. So Charlie Gard, I believe theologically, is with the Lord right now in heaven, healed, happy, blown away, because he's like, who are you and where is this? And holy cow, what's the deal? And I believe completely, 100%. I'm going to meet little Charlie Gard one day in heaven, and that's where he is now. But let's pray for his parents because they've really been through the ringer on that one. And then also, Wendy, a friend on Facebook Live, reminded me, please pray for the police in Southport and Indianapolis, Indiana. They both lost officers this week, police officers. Pray that God's hope and goodwill will come out of the community. And in those circumstances, well, let's do it right now. Father God, we pray for the people affected by these two terrible murders of these police officers, Lord. We pray your blessings on our police officers in general and their families because they go through so many difficult things for us. But in particular, in this case, Lord, help us to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. We lift up their families to you and their friends and their fellow officers, Father. We pray that they will mourn in such a way that it will help and will heal, and that your people will respond and come around and love them and care for them. We pray that somehow, some way, Lord, your name will be glorified and people will be added to your kingdom. And we ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's the, I was trying to find some other good news stories. It's not that easy. You go online, you want to find some good, encouraging news. It's not easy. Isn't that sad? So here's one. I love this. Instead of punishment, pizzeria owner reaches out to family who robbed him. This has just happened on July 26th. This is from a website I found called the Good News Network. Misunderstandings on social media have led to some pretty ferocious witch hunts in the past. But this pizzeria owner is instead trying to use it for good. Damian Penner, the owner of Rocco's Pizzeria in Steinbach, Manitoba, up in Canada, found security footage of a woman and her four children stealing pizzas from his store that Sunday night. The woman stood by the counter, arguing with the cashier and pretending to ponder the menu while her children ran about the store, causing a ruckus. When the employee became sufficiently flustered, the woman can be seen slipping four pre-made pizzas into her bag from the freezer. The family eventually left the restaurant, only to return a few minutes later so the kids could snag more of the frozen pizzas while the mother talked to the cashier. Judging by the footage, Penner is guessing that the children were meant to serve as a distraction. Though he was initially upset about the theft of 7 to 8 pizzas, Penner considered that the mother may have just been stealing in order to feed her children. The pizzeria owner then took to social media with a unique request. Quote, "To the lady that stole 8 take-and-bake pizzas last night, we do not know the situation you are in and don't know if it was malicious or to feed your children, but please ask for help either way. You can't continue to get your children to assist you in stealing as they are young, impressionable, and still learning. You may feel like there is no other way, but regardless, you have to be a parent and can't raise your children as an example like this. We won't post your picture or go to the police as this happened one time. Again, we don't know the circumstances and posting your photo would do nothing more than shame you in a community that is here to help you. If you need help, please come in and talk to me personally. We know of many resources out there and work closely with many groups that can help lift you out of the circumstances you may be in." The post has since been shared over 300 times, but Penner says that the woman has not contacted him. Because he works with several church and charity organizations, however, he hopes that she will see the post and accept his offer for help. "I'm a family man, and this is a family that I don't want to give unjust stress to, but would rather see the community try and help them out," he told CBC in reference to deciding against posting the security footage. "Putting her picture on social media is just going to cause shame rather than trying to shame somebody. I want to try and give them a hand up." which reminded me of Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so many times social media is used maliciously. We go after people. We can shame one another. But listen, the power of darkness wants to use it, but the power of light's right there, and it's more powerful, right? So let's make sure on that one that anytime somebody wrongs us or you see something bad in the community or whatever, listen, behind every person, behind every Republican, behind every Democrat, behind every independent, behind every hetero, homo, trans, behind every black, white, yellow, brown, whatever, every man, every woman, every old, middle-aged, or young person is a story. There's a story behind all of us. And let's not be so quick to assume the worst in everybody. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And they're nailing him to the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're broken, messed up people. A guy I met years ago, used to work with Corporate Chaplains America, said the world is a crime scene. Now, the way I used to interpret that, I'd say that sounds like victim mentality. Come on. No, when you consider sin, ultimately sin against God, but how we sin against each other, and even how we sin against ourselves, the world is a crime scene. And everybody, and I mean everybody, is broken. We need to remember that and be willing to talk to people and find out what their story is and have compassion. Jesus looked out at the masses and he wept because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Oftentimes I look out at the masses and literally say, to hell with them, bunch of damn liberals. And I've repented of that. But I used to be that way and still struggle with it from time to time. So just a little charge for all of us to keep. Okay. So I will be officially going off the air after this show for the next 2 weeks, going dark, taking a rest. I don't know that I've done that in 10 or 12 years, not with my voice. No radio from me, no live radio, no meetings, no get-togethers, no social events. We've had some very kind brothers and sisters in Christ that a mountain house, a lake house, a beach house, and my family will be with me for the vast majority of that. And to give my voice a chance to rest, my voice for the last 2 years has been getting steadily weaker and chest pains and stuff. So we thought, is it reflux? What's going on here? And had an upper endoscopy last week, and they took a couple of spots inside my esophagus, biopsied that. No damage anywhere. No signs of esophageal cancer. It's all clean. But here's the miracle. And I definitely needed to hear that. I can sometimes live a pretty stressful life. I never consider myself a stressful person, but we all get stressed out, including yours truly. And I just don't think of it that way. But believe me, it takes a toll on my body, which I think is largely what's happening in this case. But last Friday, let me give a shout out to my Friday morning brothers in Christ, this Bible study that's been going for 35 years. Ann Graham Lotz, Billy's daughter, her husband, who's now with the Lord, Danny Lotz, started this men's group Friday mornings at 7 a.m. here in Raleigh, North Carolina, 35 plus years ago. Unbelievable move of God, all right? So diverse. Well, last Friday, I asked my buddy, Lewis Alexander, who's talk about a wild man for Jesus, always has a little vial of oil with him, right? So I'm like, I need anointing. I need the elders. I need these godly men to anoint my head with oil and pray over me. And we need to pray for healing. And I mentioned earlier, Paul sawing a man who had the faith to be healed him on the spot. And I struggle with that sometimes. I think most of us do, if we're honest, that is God still in the miracle business? Is he still in the healing business? And we all say, amen, brother, absolutely. But do we really pray that way? Do we really believe that way? Well, I'm desperate. This is a huge part of my life, obviously, my voice. And God's used it for years now, starting all the way back in about 2001. And if I lose my voice, I think, well, it's all over, right? Except, listen, I quoted Joni Erickson Tada earlier. 50 years in a wheelchair. Was it all over for her? Nope. So even if I did lose my voice, God could still use me and still would. But I didn't have the faith to believe, but my brothers did. They anointed my head with oil. They prayed over me. 60, 70 guys laying hands on, praying over me, put oil on my throat. And that was wonderful and beautiful. And I thought, well, I don't feel healed right now. But each day since then, my voice has gotten stronger. My voice sounds better on the radio now than it's sounded in 6 months. I feel better. My vocal cords, my throat, better than I have in 6 months. And praise God, I'm here to tell you, He heals. This is a miracle in process. I am. It is not about me. It's not even about my brothers on Friday morning. It's about Jesus Christ and His healing, powerful love. So 2 weeks off. I've got great guest hosts, incredible guests next week. So I'll miss you, and I hope you'll miss me. Keep praying for me. 2 weeks of rest. I'll come back raring, ready to go on Monday, August 14th. In the meantime, I love you guys, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.